Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Remembering that just previously we had Stephen was martyred, and it caused a great outpouring of persecution to the church, and it sent everyone but the apostles scattering out of Jerusalem. They all left Jerusalem because of the persecution. And through that, the Lord is now doing this. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages in the Samaritans. This is God's word. We see now that the gospel is going forth into Samaria for the very first time. And they are in this process of believing, receiving the Holy Spirit, though it seems to be in a way that's maybe a little bit different than we see elsewhere in much of the scriptures, how they receive the Holy Spirit. First, we see that Philip preaches in Samaria in verses 4 and 8. Now, remember when we looked at last week and said that this terrible thing happened with the stoning of Stephen and the martyrdom of Stephen, and the persecution broke out against the Christians, and so they all fled Jerusalem. And this seems like a terrible thing, and it obviously is in so many ways. And yet God uses this. God redeems this terrible event for his great purposes, for his glorious work to continue. Just a reminder again, the way that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 kind of lays out what we talked about as an outline for the book of Acts, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. They're these sort of three rings, ever-expanding rings of geographic territory where the gospel is going to spread. First in Jerusalem, and that's where the first part of the book of Acts has been focused on. We've seen starting at the day of Pentecost that God's Spirit comes upon 3,000 people, and then as continue, more and more people believe. Now, because of the persecution, because of the martyrdom of Stephen, the believers have spread out now, and they start sharing the message in Samaria. And let's remember, Samaritans and the Jewish people hated one another. They had for thousands of years, back to the capture of Assyria, on the northern tribes of Israel, and they had intermarried with Assyrians and other people from their empire, and so they were no longer considered pure Jewish people. And so there was this great hatred that grew up against them over just enormous amounts of time here. And so it's very strange in a way that Philip goes here to preach to the Samaritans, these hated people, but God led him there. We'll see next week, too, that God continues to very powerfully, very dramatically lead Philip as to where he wants him to preach. So Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches, and the people believe. There's a wonderful work of God that happens here, that the people believe now. There's miracles that happen. They believe the words he speaks and the miracles that he performs. Demons are cast out. People who can't walk now can walk again. And there's so much, according to verse 8, so much joy in that city at seeing the power of God, but also at hearing the word of God, and such great joy as they come and believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, in the second section of our passage in verses 9 through 13, we see the gospel triumphing over sorcery. We're introduced to this man named Simon, and he is a practicer of magic. We have no idea if it was demonic magic or if it was sleight of hand magic. It's not described. There's no details given here. But he claimed that he himself, he pointed to himself and said, I'm somebody great. I'm somebody important. I'm somebody with supernatural powers. Everyone look at me. He really wanted to make himself to be the one who's all important. Here we have Simon pointing to himself, and we have Philip pointing to Jesus, the true one who is great, the one who truly is God. Such a profound contrast we have here between Simon the sorcerer and Philip. Well, Simon, along with many other people, are baptized. They profess their belief in Jesus and they are baptized. But Simon's actions, we'll see, prove the opposite. They show something very different than that he's a believer in Jesus, that he's really converted. It seems like he wants to be, but he still is focused on himself and not on Jesus, as we'll see in a little bit. He follows Philip around and he marvels at the great signs and the miracles performed. He's not marveling at the word of God. He's marveling at what he sees as power. This is what his heart wants. Well, in our next part of the passage, in verses 14 to 17, we see now the Holy Spirit in Samaria. The Holy Spirit come upon the believers in Samaria, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent John and Peter to go and investigate. John and Peter come. They see that the people haven't received the Holy Spirit, so they pray for them. They lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. This is a very strange situation here. I would suggest to all of us, and maybe it is to you as you read it also. First of all, there's no indication from Luke in this passage as how how John and Peter recognized that the people had not received the Holy Spirit. There's no indication of what it was. It could be because they weren't able to speak in tongues. I don't know, because maybe they weren't performing miracles. I don't know. Remember this, it's not, the miracles here aren't just limited to the apostles. Philip, who's preaching and performing miracles, he's not an apostle. He's one of the deacons along with Stephen, but he's not an apostle. It's not just limited to the apostles who can perform miracles here. We're intentionally not told how they were able to tell that the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. There's no evidence for receiving the Holy Spirit listed in the scripture here. I think that's intentional in many ways. Obviously, it's what the Lord had written. But there's something else strange going on here. We see that the people believed and were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until later, when Peter and John come down, that they received the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the times where we ask the question that I've sort of been posing to us throughout the book of Acts. Is this normal? Or is this something unusual, limited to this one passage here in the scriptures? We normally do not see in the scriptures this separation of time. We usually do not see a two-stage salvation, where at one time you believe and are baptized, and then another time, later on, you receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, that goes against what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when he said that you will believe and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and receive the Holy Spirit. He puts them together, also puts baptism together too, that there's not a separation of time from believing, repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized, that those all kind of go together there. So this is a different situation. Something different is happening than what we see in most of the scripture. In fact, there's one other time when we'll see something like this happen. It's a little bit different, but we'll meet some people later on in the book of Acts who believe in Jesus, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And they're people who are Gentiles. So we have, I would suggest to you, three events in the book of Acts that have an extraordinary evidence and extraordinary circumstances surrounding the coming of the Holy Spirit. One is at the day of Pentecost. It's an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that everybody can see it. And it's with the apostles. The question is, when did the apostles believe? Had they believed in Jesus before the day of Pentecost? Many indications of the Gospels are that, yes, they had. But they didn't receive the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus released him to form the church, to start. Remember what they do when they receive the Holy Spirit. They don't sit inside and have a private prayer meeting. They go out and they do what? They witness, they testify, they preach, they proclaim to the people in Jerusalem, the first circle in the book of Acts, they proclaim to the people of Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ, and do so in their own languages. So there's an unusual pouring out of the Holy Spirit there when the first proclamation goes to the people of Jerusalem. Now we have the first proclamation of the gospel to the people in Samaria, which is the second circle in this geographical outline of the book of Acts. And with it, we have a unique demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Think about what could have happened. This is speculation. What could have happened had the Holy Spirit been poured out right when they believed and no one from Jerusalem was there to witness? The apostles weren't there to witness it. Remember, there's great hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. Is it at all inconceivable that there could have risen up two churches, two separate churches, that there would have been a schism that started right from the very beginning of the church. There had been a Jerusalem church or a Jewish church, and then a Samaritan church, and that they didn't have anything to do with each other. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants us to be one, to be unified. By sending the apostles, Peter and John, to witness the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and then to be able to come back to Jerusalem and proclaim what happened, God is showing we are one church. This is one body. It's his way of demonstrating, of just proclaiming that we are to be unified, that the work he is doing in Samaria is in fact the work of Jesus Christ. It is not something else. It is not a separate work. It is not a separate church, a separate belief system, a separate worship, that we are one, one unified church. So I believe that this is an unusual situation, this separating of belief and receiving the Holy Spirit. We don't see Peter and John spending all their time going to every city where the gospel is preached and validating what's going on. It's just the beginning work. It's the starting work. So they can come back and say, you know what? God's at work in Samaria. The gospel has gone to Samaria. Can you believe that? And it's possible that many in Jerusalem would not have believed that. We're going to have the same problem when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. People really are thinking, are you kidding me? Gentiles? Gentiles can believe too? That's insane. God's going to save Gentiles? Yes, he is. He is going to proclaim his gospel to all and open his doors to all who will receive Jesus. Anyone, anywhere who receives Jesus as Lord receives the Holy Spirit and is born again. We're back with Simon now, Simon the sorcerer. And he wants to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter's proclaiming that the Holy Spirit is not for sale. Verses 18 through 24. He follows him around. He sees what's happened to Peter and John with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and says, look, man, I'll give you money for that power. That looks awesome. I want to be able to do that too. So Simon is betraying Simon the sorcerer is betraying some of his heart here, I believe. I think that whatever his belief in the Word of God was, that he did not really believe. He was probably somewhere in between belief and utter disbelief. But ultimately, he's showing that his focus is not on God himself, but still on himself and on his own power. That his true love is not for Jesus, but for exalting himself instead. And so he wants to buy this. Peter has nothing to do with this. Remember, this is the Peter who three times denied even knowing Jesus. When even a little girl came up to him and said, aren't you one of his followers? No, no way. But now we have Peter very, very boldly, very, very powerfully saying, hey, you're sinning. You better repent. Just like he spoke very boldly to the Sanhedrin. He pulls no punches now and says, if you don't repent and God doesn't forgive you, then you are in your bondage to iniquity, to sin. We see, I believe, in Simon the sorcerer's reply that he's not repentant. He says, pray for me to the Lord, talking to Peter. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. Now, I'm trying to read into what he's saying there. First of all, he's not praying himself. He's not saying, I must repent and going into repent before the Lord. He's also not saying, pray for me that I may be right with God. He's saying, pray with me that bad stuff doesn't happen to me. Right? So he's really concerned about the consequences of his sin, as opposed to concern about the sin itself and his separation from God. Finally, then, Peter and John, as they return home, They continue to preach the gospel, and the gospel just goes forth, is released by the power of God throughout Samaria. When they testified and spoken the word, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages in the Samaritans. So now that they have witnessed this one event and this one preaching context where Philip is, and they've seen the Holy Spirit, they've witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon them, they continue to preach, and the gospel now explodes in Samaria, just as it has exploded in Jerusalem. God's Spirit is going forth, the Word of God is going forth, His power is going forth, so that people are repenting of their sins and they're believing in Jesus, the Savior, for the forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation with God, and great joy is being poured out upon all of the people. In this passage here, we see so many amazing things happening. We see that God isn't just using Peter to proclaim the gospel. He's not just using apostles. He's using all of us. And He wants to use all of us to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to tell people that we meet that Jesus loves them, that Jesus is real, and that Jesus is our Savior. God uses us to reach people with the gospel. May God explode the gospel in Metro West, as He did in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and as we'll see later on, to the ends of the earth. May He continue that, and may His Spirit be poured out through us. This is our calling, though, to be faithful, to proclaim, to speak, to share, to tell people not just about the good things of God, but about God Himself. Not just to call people, well, you really ought to come to church. It's not the point. We can come to church and still go to hell. That we must call people to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is our call, our command, our privilege from Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on Metro West, that You would turn the hearts of many to Yourself, O Lord God, that people would know how much You love them, that You would transform people's lives. There's so much pain. There's so much hurt and confusion and fear and anger. Lord, would You please bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community, that You may be worshiped, that Your people may be transformed. Use us, O God. Father, use us this week. Would You please lead us into conversations where we can say more even than just, I'll pray for you. We can say more. We can speak about the love of Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.